Well, it is good to see you here, those of you who are here. It's the first weekend, the first Sunday of the official summer vacation season, right? It's a national holiday. It stormed last night, and we know, you know, two drops of rain will keep three Baptists away on any good Sunday. And it was a real storm. The clocks went off, right? You had to make sure you get up early enough to reset the clocks and all of that. So I'm really glad to see you here. Otherwise, I'd be talking to my wife, and she's heard enough of me through these years. But it is good to be back from vacation. I think there were 19 of us that stayed together for the last week, 19 of us Stewarts, and we had a great time at the beach and just did a lot of things, a lot of great things, just built a lot of memories. The last night, I'll just share this personal touch with you there. The last night, my oldest grandson just graduated from Boyce College in Louisville, Kentucky, and he's been called to be the assistant youth pastor at what was the First Baptist Church at West Palm Beach, Florida. They have six campuses. And so with he and then my oldest granddaughter is going on a two-month mission trip with the International Mission Board to Africa. And so we had a great time of prayer with them, as you've had today, remembering things and all that. And we had a good time on Friday night before we came home on Saturday, just praying over them and praying and seeking God's blessing on them as they serve together. It's a great time together, but it's always good to be back and to be able to share a message with you that it grabs my heart. I've always been concerned about it. It's about when parents cry. There are a lot of times when that happens. Luke chapter 15, if you want to turn in your Bibles, we'll get there in just a moment. But after 47 years of marriage, Becky came to me in 2009 with her wedding ring in her hand and showed me that the huge diamond that I had bought her 40-some years before that was missing. And she didn't know where it was. She had no idea where that, so I'm one of those people, I don't like to lose things. And so I said, what did you do today? She said, well, I ran my 3 miles around the subdivision on the road there, and I cleaned the house and got in the car and went here and went there and this and that. So immediately then, I start looking all over the house trying to find that huge diamond. You know, didn't want to step on it, but I just knew it was there somewhere. Didn't find it, so I walked all the way around. It's a half-mile run that she does so many times, and I'm looking for some glint from the sun. It didn't happen, didn't work, couldn't find it. So I thought I'd go out back at night when it's dark with a flashlight so you can see me walking around, you know, shining around, all the neighbors looking at me like something's crazy. But you see, I paid a lot for that. That was 5 weeks' pay. That was $250 in 1962 that I paid for that ring. And that was a huge diamond for me, and I tried my best to be able to get it back. I even swept every rug in the house and got the bag out, and we went through all the lint, you know, trying to find that huge diamond, never did find it along the way. I finally had to face the fact that the diamond we had had for all of those years was gone. It was lost forever. Don't you hate to lose something special? I mean, it doesn't really bother you for maybe the rest. I'm still talking about it, you know, all these years later. But doesn't it bother you to lose something that is that special to you? You know, when someone talks about losing something like I just did, most of us perk up and we listen, don't we? There's just something about someone talking about losing something that gathers our interest and wants us to listen to the story about whatever it was that they lost. Well, in our scripture today, Jesus tells a story about a parable about lost things. He starts off by telling us about a man who lost a sheep, and then he moves on to a woman who lost a coin, and then he moves on further to a father who lost his son. He moves from the least important, the sheep, to the most important, a child. And when he's telling this story, you have to know that Jesus captured the attention of all the people who were listening to him. They were the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. And he was going to tell them a story about something that was lost. And he's talking to these men because they were religiously lost. They got lost in their religion and they'd missed out spiritually on what it was that they should have had. It hurts to lose something that you value. But there may not be any pain any greater than the pain of losing a child. As a father of four and the grandfather of nine, any one of those, it would be an extremely painful thing for me to have to go through. But what do you do when your child is too old to spank? What do you do when your child is too stubborn to listen to you anymore? What do you do when your child is too rebellious to cooperate? Or what do you do when your child is too angry to reason? Especially if you are a Christian parent and you've raised them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and you've had them in church as much as you possibly could, you've tried to do your best and live your best for them and be able to help them to know what is right and what is wrong along the way. What is it you do when you've done everything that you know how to do to raise them and you still lose them? I'll tell you what most parents do. They cry. That's when parents cry. You know your child is headed into something that could destroy them. You know your child is going in a direction and you feel helpless to be able to do anything about it, to be able to stop them in any possible way. And all you know to do is to pray and to cry. The church is full of wounded parents who cry over a prodigal child. Christians who have tried to raise their children in Christians' homes, but those children have rebelled and they've disowned their faith. They've walked away from their faith. They've disowned their parents and they've lost their family heritage spiritually that was given to them. One statistic I read said up to 20% of Baptist church members who once were active in church are no longer active because they had a problem with a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. They were too embarrassed to go back to the church. They were too ashamed to go back to the church, or maybe they were too angry with God to go back to the church, even though they needed the church more than ever before. All they could do was cry. Let's learn some lessons from Jesus in what is called the greatest short story ever written, ever spoken, the prodigal son story. Let's stand together as we read that story once again from Luke chapter 5, chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. Jesus continued the parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." And so he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have good food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing I want you to see is that the father didn't lose his son. The father didn't lose his son. A prodigal is defined as someone who is extravagantly reckless or extravagantly uncontrolled or extravagantly wasteful. And so what he's the scripture is saying about this young man is that he was recklessly and out of control, and he wasted his life, and he wasted his inheritance, and he wasted his time, and he wasted his potential in the far country. Jesus isn't telling this parable because he's concerned about sheep. He's not telling this parable because he's concerned about coins. He's concerned about people who run away from God. He's concerned about parents and children who run away from God in that process. And his audience is the Pharisees, whom he's calling religious prodigals. Every parent who has ever had a son or daughter rebel against him and their faith and go into the far country has lain awake at night worrying about what they were doing and where they were and what was wrong. They suffer from a lot of guilt. They're thinking, what did I do wrong? What should I have done differently? Where did I make my mistake? And they suffer a lot of guilt because they feel like they were a failure as a parent. But I've already asked you a couple of times for all the perfect parents to stand up. And, you know, when I ask that question through the years, no one ever does. No one ever does feel guilty. Then why do we all feel like failures when our kids make mistakes? Why do we all feel like we must have done something wrong or our child would not be making a mistake or a poor judgment in their life? Why do we feel that way? Do we really expect our children to be perfect? Is that really the bottom line for us? We expect them to be perfect, so we just kind of lose it when they make a mistake. Listen, they still have your genes. So they're not perfect. They're never going to be perfect. They never were because you never were. And that's just the way it is. We think maybe we should be perfect parents. No, you know better than that. And why do we wrestle with so much guilt all the time when we know those truths to be there? When our kids make mistakes, we should examine ourselves. And we should look and say, okay, did I make a mistake? Is there something I should have done differently along the way to see if we have failed as parents in some way along the way? And then we can learn from it. We can learn from that mistake so we don't make that mistake again. We can grow better, and therefore we can help our children not to be overwhelmed by one of our failures. We need to confess our failures to God, and we need to go and confess our failures to our children when we do make those mistakes that we all know that we do. But it doesn't do any good to continually beat yourself up as a parent of a prodigal. You're not perfect. You never expected to be perfect, so don't treat yourself like you should be perfect every time your son or daughter does something that's wrong. The prodigal son didn't run away from home because his father was a mean person or a poor parent or made all kinds of mistakes. He wasn't a cruel man, as far as we know, as a father. He wasn't unloving. He wasn't a bad parent. The boy ran away from home because he was a sinner in love with his sin. And you have to understand what it is. He knew the difference between right and wrong, but he loved his sin more than he loved his parents. And so he would leave them and use them and go in that way. Approximately 2 million teenagers run away from home every year in America. That's 1 in 7 children, teenagers, that will run away from their homes. And some of them run away because of an abusive situation, but the majority of them don't run away from abuse. The majority of them run away because they don't get their way. They aren't allowed to do what they want to do, and they don't want to follow the rules of the house. They just want to have their own way and let their parents provide for them during their own way. They run away because they're sinners. It's their selfish demanding, I want to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it. It's their sin nature that leads them into the far country. See, most of us won't have children run away from us physically, but some will have children who run away from us spiritually. And they will leave, once they graduate from high school, they'll go out on their own and they won't go to church unless they come home for a meal on Mother's Day or Father's Day or Memorial Day. They'll come home and then they may go to church with you on that day, but when they're off on their own, they become prodigals religiously, spiritually, because they won't go to church. And that happens to too many today. Yes, we all know we did some things wrong as parents, right? We all know we've done some things. We'll do even more things. But most of us also did a lot of things right. Amen? Most of us as parents did a lot of things right. We didn't do everything right, but we did a lot of things right. I want you to know, you didn't lose your children to the far country. They ran away from you. They ran away from you and what you stand for because they loved their sin more than they loved you. That isn't necessarily your fault. So what do you do when that happens? That's when parents hurt. That's when parents pray. And that's when parents cry. There's nothing unique about the prodigal son's story because it happens over and over and over again still today. The prodigals are still running away from home. The parents are still crying and blaming themselves for all of it. So how did he get on the road to the far country? How did he get on the road to the far country? Well, the prodigal son began as that sweet, innocent little child just like all of us did and all of our children did. It's just a sweet, innocent little baby and didn't show any of those kinds of signs or there was nothing about him. He didn't start out as a prodigal. So how does that sweet, innocent child develop into a rebellious prodigal? How does that happen? Well, there's no set answer because every child is different. Every parent is different. Every home is different. But can you imagine for a moment what the father was thinking as he watched his youngest son walking down the road to the far country? Can you imagine, put yourself in that parent's position, and that's your son or that's your daughter, and they're walking down that road, and you know they're going to a place that you don't approve of and that's not good for them? Can you imagine? I'm sure he was thinking the same thing that many parents today have thought. What in the world did I do wrong? What did I do so wrong that would cause him to go in that direction? Why did my son want to leave me? What should I do now? I've done everything I can think of. Surely there's something else that I can do. What more can I do now? Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you had done all the right things as a parent, your child would never have gone to the far country. No promise like that in the Bible. And he or she would still be walking with the Lord today. If you had only done this, or if you hadn't done that, it's not there. See, when your child is young, you're the primary leader for your children. You're responsible for protecting and training and educating your child. They want to be with you, and they learn from you, and they watch you, and they hear you, and they see what you're doing in so many different ways, but you need to understand that your words aren't speaking nearly as loudly as your actions are to your children. I learned this at a very young age as a father. I have two boys, one older, one younger. There are about 14 years difference between the two of them. But when they were both the same age, I saw them doing exactly the same thing. That just drove home to me. They were about 4 or 5 years of age, both of them, at exactly the same age, 14 years apart now. I'm sitting in a chair, and I'm reading the newspaper, which I like to do. Right. And as I'm reading the paper and looking through things and not paying any attention to anything else around, I look up and I notice that little blonde-headed boy, and they both look the same, were sitting on the couch beside my chair, and they had a newspaper in their hand. And I thought that was kind of odd because they can't read very well at all, at this point. And so I turn a page, and they turn a page. And I shift it like my arms, and they shift their arms. And I cross my legs, and I started playing a little game with both of them. And I'd start crossing my legs, and they cross their legs. And they're looking at the paper and looking at me, not looking at my face, but looking at what I'm doing. And I realized those boys are watching me. And I'm teaching them every minute of every day that I live in front of them. Even to this very day, I realize the same thing is happening. Because you never stop being a parent. So what I want you guys to understand, and ladies, what you need to understand too, that our sons and our daughters are watching us. They're emulating us. When they're that age, they want to be just like us. We are a little God to them because we have all the power and we have all the wisdom. Everything they need comes from us. They're watching you. They're patterning themselves after you. And you need to understand that if you're not living and presenting a good example, the proper example for them, then you're going to influence them to develop your bad habits as well as your good habits. And they're going to know when you're telling the truth and when you're telling a lie. They're going to watch and learn how to tell the truth or how to tell a lie by watching you. How to treat a woman by how you treat their mother. And how to treat a man by how you treat their father. They're watching you. And you need to be aware of that. Your children are learning about the far country every day from your friends. As they get older, you know they get into the middle school now it is, and even younger than that, and they start learning things about this secular world. They start hearing words they'd never heard before. I can't, two or three times our kids would come home and say, "Dad, is blank a cuss word?" I said, "What?" and try to be calm and try to tell them. They're learning words that they never hear in the house, but they are learning those words. Don't be naive and think that your children aren't knowing, learning and hearing things every day when they're at school. Whether they're in the third, fourth, fifth grade or beyond, they are hearing things, they are learning things, they are listening to the music, the lyrics of the music, they're watching the TV programs, they're watching you and me. All those things now begin to influence them, so you're not the only influence now. As they get to a certain point now, all those other secular things are coming at them, and the heroes of our time are not the heroes of the old times that many of us of my age would understand. But now they're heroes. We say, we don't want you to be like that. We don't want you to be doing the things that they're doing. But that's what our young people are seeing as being held up by our society as role models to follow. They're learning from the music and the TV and the movies. And there comes a time for almost all of them as teenagers when parents are no longer the most influential item in their lives. Now it's Hollywood and all the things that go along with that. Now it's their friends. Now it's their hormones that become the primary influencers. And that's dangerous because much of what they teach in our society contradicts what we are trying to teach our children from God's Word. So they're hearing one thing at school, and they're hearing another thing at home, and they've got to make the choice. And all of many of their friends are going in this direction. Now, if they believe what we're trying to teach them, now they're on the minority. That means they're not included. That means they're not cool. And they're tempted to move in the direction of everybody else and become a part of the crowd. The prodigal in the Bible heard about all the parties in the far country. He heard about all the fun things that were taking place there in the far country. And he was missing all that stuff. He wasn't a part of any of that. He listened to other people instead of listening to his father. And eventually he started walking down the road toward that far country in his mind. And he started daydreaming about, well, I wonder what that really is like, and I wonder what it would be like for me to be a part of that. And eventually, his listening turned to thinking about it, and then his thinking about it, he began to talk about it long before he ever put his foot on the road to the far country. His mind had already traveled there. His thoughts were already there. He had already played out and been a part of all the parties and all the stuff that's going on because he'd played it all out. You see, your role as a parent is to do your best to protect your children from all of those negative influences. Let your children be children as long as you possibly can. Don't encourage them to grow up. Believe me, they'll grow up faster than you want them to anyway. So don't encourage them to grow up so fast. Protect them from those negative influencers. Don't dress your daughters like adults, even if they look like an adult at 14. Dress your daughters to emphasize their natural beauty, not their sexuality. Dress them modestly. If you want to know why, ask someone who used to be a teenage boy, their fathers, and he'll tell you why. Middle school children at 12 and 13 are being encouraged to date. That is absolute foolishness. That is absolute foolishness. No child at middle school age is ready for the pressures of dating. And all the emotionally, physically, spiritually, they're not ready for that. Please don't put your children in that kind of dangerous position along the way. What our kids aren't hearing from our secular society is that the party life in the far country is filled with guilt and is filled with fear and disease and loneliness and rejection and pain. You see, I've sat with too many pregnant 15-year-olds and their parents and watched as they struggled with all the problems that come along with that kind of experience. I've cried bitter tears with broken-hearted parents. I've stood over the casket of children that had lost their life because of the foolishness that takes place in them. Those were kids who had listened to me preach time after time after a few years of their life, those formative years of their life, but they didn't believe that what I preached was the truth. And they found out the hard way. Your kids are immature, hormone-driven teenagers like all of us were at that age. And if you're smart, you will protect your teenagers from themselves. It's hard to do that. It's hard to tell them no because they don't like no. We didn't like no when we were teenagers. But you have to be willing to do that. If you don't, they could be moving on the road to the far country. And remember, that's when parents cry. But then thirdly, let's look at the road home from the far country. The road to the far country goes both ways. It goes to the far country, it goes home from the far country. I believe what James Dobson taught. I listened to all those James Dobson films. We had them every Sunday night back in about 1990, I guess it was, at the church. And we listened to all of those films and it really spoke to me. And I heard him say this. He said, my responsibility is to get my two teenagers through those teen years with as few scars as possible. You see, your kids are going to get some scars. Mine got a few scars. And if you do that with a few scars, then you can call yourself a successful parent for that time frame. I knew the kids wouldn't be perfect because I knew their parents. I knew they would fail sometimes. I knew they would develop some scars that would be with them for the rest of their life. But we tried to teach them and we tried to hide God's word in their heart. Why? Because God's word is a lamp unto their feet. And it will light the path. And that's what we've tried to do through the years. That God's word is that light. It's that lamp that's going to be able to help give them direction and show them the truth about whatever it is whatever path or roadway that they're on. But listen to me. That the light of God's word is not Aladdin's lamp. It's not an Aladdin's lamp where when they start turning toward the far country at 14, 15, and 16, and you can pick up that lamp or pick up that Bible if you want to, you try to, and just rub it like this, and it's going to give you three wishes. Doesn't work that way, folks. You start young. You start early. You start when they're babies. You whether it's raining or storming, whether it's a holiday or not, you have your kids in Sunday school. You have your kids in church. You're feeding that spiritual side of them. You're teaching them, influencing them around other Christian people and letting them see what they need to see. We won't get three wishes to make up for all the years we wasted by not having them in church with us when they're 16. But I love this verse that we read. It said, when he came to his senses. I love that. Because that's exactly what it is. And if you really dig into that and really look at that, you'll understand that's what it's all about. He came to his senses. That means when you act like a prodigal son, you're losing your senses. You've lost your senses. You've lost your direction. You don't know what's right and wrong. You're just following your emotions, and they will lead you places you don't want to go. And then one day he gets up and he wakes up and he said, what in the world am I doing here in this pig pen? I'm looking all over for food that the pigs didn't eat so that I can have something to eat. Why in the world is a guy like me born in a home like I was born in with a parent like I had? What am I doing in a place like this? And he came to his senses. His senses came back. The light is coming back on in his mind. He realizes what he's lost now. At the same time, there was a famine in the land. Isn't that surprising? Isn't that a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. The man doesn't have a job, doesn't have any money left. He's working with the pigs. It was about as low as you could do if you're a Jewish boy. He's working with the pigs. And the storm, a famine comes in? No, it's not a coincidence. I think this is another one of those points that Jesus is making in this parable is God will do whatever it takes to be able to draw a prodigal home. Does it require famine? Yeah, sometimes. The things I've learned from the good things I've done, I've learned from the mistakes I've made. And the bigger the mistake, the more I learned. And so sometimes God will use famines in whatever way it needs to be able to open our eyes and wake us up and get us back into our senses. Quit walking around making decisions based upon your emotions because your emotions will lie to you. You ever had someone throw a rubber snake at your feet? All right? And what you jumped up and run, it just scared you to death, right? It was a joke. It's not real. Your emotions lied to you. You don't have any reason to run from that. You don't run from a rubber snake. The prodigal, he left home, but he came to his senses. And he said, what in the world am I doing here? My father's servants eat better than I do. They live better than I do. You see, the consequences of going down the road to the far country are now coming home to roost. And it's causing the glare to go away from his eyes and the shells to kind of drop off of his eyes. Now he can see. Now he can begin to see real because now he's come to his senses. He realizes what he has lost. The light's coming back on in his mind. The prodigal had left home. He'd become in a new lifestyle. He developed a new lifestyle, got involved in that new lifestyle. He did some things that he could never have done at home. And he hadn't been raised that way. All he had done was heard about that, and he wanted to get involved with it, he thought. But he was trying to become like someone he wasn't. It wasn't him. It wasn't who he was. He hadn't been raised that way. But he finally realized that and he came to himself. He came back to who he really was. He quit acting like somebody else. He quit acting like his friends. He quit acting like all those other people. And he came back to who he was. Came back to his senses. He left what others had told him he needed to be, and he came back to being himself because he realized everything he thought he wanted in the far country was right there in his own home. parents and grandparents, while they are young, I can't emphasize it enough, hide the Word of God in their hearts. Hide the truth of God's Word in their hearts of your children. Build them something that will not allow them to ever be comfortable for very long in the far country. Something that will stir them up if they ever go in that direction. You can't lock them up. You can't tie them up. But you can build a spiritual GPS system in them. That GPS is godly parenting system. You have a godly parenting system that you have taught them with your words, and you have lived those words as examples in front of them. And everywhere they go, they will always be reminded of that GPS, of that godly parent system. And here's the way Dad would have done it. Here's the way Mom did it. Here's what I need to do. And they'll never get away from that system. They cannot deny that system, and it will provide a spiritual legacy in their hearts that never loses the power to bring them back to themselves, back to you, and back to the Lord. All of that's important. I hope you understand it, but I want you also to see who turned the prodigal back home. Who turned the prodigal around and got him back on the road to home? Think about it. He did. He did it himself. Nobody did it for him. His dad didn't. You don't ever hear about the dad going to the far country to see his son, do you? No, that's a whole other sermon. Maybe I'll have time to do someday. He never went there. Nobody went after him. Nobody's there with a counselor trying to get him to come back. Nothing wrong with counseling, but he's not here in that situation. Nobody did it for him. He finally took responsibility for his own life. He took responsibility for his own decisions that he made. Folks, you are responsible for your own life. I don't care what age you are. You are responsible for your own life. And if you aren't satisfied where you are in life, guess whose fault it is? It's not the experiences that we have that cause us the greatest problem. It's our responses to those situations in life. You don't have much to say about what someone else is going to do to you or what's going to happen to you by some other event. But you always have the choice of how you're going to respond to anything that comes into your life. He finally took responsibility for his own life. You can't blame your parents all of your life. You can't blame your spouse for all of your problems. You can't blame your kids. You can't blame your church. You can't blame your problems. You can't blame your past. Now, those things may have put you in a dark situation, I know. I've been in dark situations like that. But you have the power of God inside of you to get you out of that darkness. You have the power built within you as a Christian to be able to step out of the darkness and into the light and see the truth of God's Word that can guide you to be able to now say, now here's what you need to do in light of this situation. Now this is the road that you need to get on and the way you need to move. You have the power to get back on the road home and move away from the far country that you may be in today. And then lastly, brokenness is always the first step back home. Brokenness is always the first step. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. That's brokenness. Now, is he by himself? It appears that he is. This arrogant young prodigal runs out of his father's money. And he becomes so desperate that he takes a job feeding pigs. He's suffering, but he isn't suffering enough to return home yet. You know why? He's still getting paid. There's still a little bit of food that he's able to make it. The job paid something, so he was able to make it for a while. So this isn't the first day on the job working with the pigs. over a period of time, something begins to happen. Then one day, it just hits him. He comes to his senses and he says that even my father's servants have more to eat and a better place to live than I have. And he didn't blame his dad, and he didn't blame his mom, and he didn't blame the church. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned and fallen short. I am no more worthy to be called my father's son. I have been that wrong. I've been that bad in everything. And one day, finally, he comes to the point of brokenness where he says, I can't live this way any longer. I'm going to change today. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my father, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven. No more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he chose to go home. His choice. Only after he reached the bottom. Only after he was absolutely broken. We often substitute a lot of emotion for repentance, don't we? Oh, Dad, I'm sorry I broke your heart. Dad, I'm sorry I made you cry. Dad, sorry I did that. I won't ever do that again. And then next weekend, they go out and do the same thing. A lot of emotion sometimes looks like brokenness, but it isn't. Brokenness produces change. The emotion just buys a little space. The prodigal confesses. He confesses his sin to God. Confession is simply that I agree with God that what I did was wrong. I didn't make it wrong. I might have known it was wrong. But now when I confess I did this, Lord, and I confess it's sin. It's that I agree with you, God, that what you say about this thing is wrong. This is sin. So I confess to you that you're right and I was wrong. That's what confession really is at the heart. And he confessed his sins to God, and then he went home and confessed his sins to his father. At least he tried to. The road back home is through confessing your sins. See, if you're a prodigal, and you know you have been a prodigal, then the first step on the road back home for you is confession. You need to agree with God that what you've been doing, what you've been saying, what you've been living isn't what God wants you to do. God said what God says about it, now you agree, is what you are saying about it. He was doing everything he could to make it big in the far country away from his father, but his life ended up turned into a disaster. In the way. He couldn't put the pieces back together again, no matter how hard he tried. Finally, he just became so devastated and finally broken by the far country. And so what we need to pray for our children, sometimes parents, is some of the hardest thing that you could ever pray for your children. If you've got a prodigal, it's very hard for you to pray for brokenness for your children. You know they're in the far country. You know they're doing things wrong. And you want them to come back. But it's hard to pray, Lord, I want you to do whatever you have to do to bring them back home. It's hard to do that, parent. We need to pray for brokenness. The brokenness had to take place in the prodigal before he would go back home. When he was broken, he didn't think about himself. He thought about his father. He thought about God. He thought about home. But he knew he needed to repent before he could return to his father. He knew, you see, all that training, all those things that he had learned from his father, he never forgot them. And now they're all coming home and bearing fruit. He knew he needed to repent before he could ever return to his father. And so he goes, he's going to say, here, he practiced his speech. Here's what I'm going to say to my dad. I repent. I went to the far country. I was wrong. I'm coming home. I'm going in a different direction with my life. I'm not going to ever go back to the far country again. That's repentance. Some parents think sometimes, if I could just get my prodigal son or daughter to go to church with me, then they'd come home. that change. If I could just get them to read this book that James Dobson wrote or some great, great pastor wrote, if I could just get this book and have my child read that, then they'd come back home from the far country. Or if I could just get them to listen to a sermon by the pastor, if I could get them to talk to a pastor and counsel with them, they would change and they'd come back home. Listen, you can beg and plead every day of your life. Usually your efforts will just push them further away until they come to the point of brokenness. And when they come to the point of brokenness, they'll want that sermon. They'll want that book. They'll want that counsel. But till they come to the point of brokenness, they're not hearing you. They're deaf spiritually to the things of God. The prodigal had to come to the end of his hope before he could return home. He'd become totally helpless and hopeless before he understood he couldn't do it himself. No one else can really help a prodigal until they are ready to face the harsh realities of what they have done to themselves. Until they realize that you're not going to have brokenness, and if you don't have brokenness, they're not coming home to stay. Even in the far country, the prodigal couldn't get away from the words and influence of his father. He had been raised to be a better person than what he had become. He had been taught a better way. He had been given a better opportunity, and he couldn't get away from his father's influence, not even in the far country. So today there are parents listening to me who are brokenhearted. I know that. In a crowd this size, you're living with the heartaches of a prodigal right now. And it's been a hard, hard message maybe for you to listen to because you're still struggling. The wounds are fresh. You did what you thought was right. You brought them to church with you, but you still lost them. Don't give up. I know your heart is broken, but don't quit on them. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on the church. God is still working on your child. Wherever he or she is today, God's still there with him. And God is still in the business of bringing prodigals home today. Some parents here today, you know you're seeing some signs of a rebellious child today. You see some signs and you hear some things and you've caught some things in the life of your child, and you know They're not there yet, but you know they're already thinking in that direction. You know their minds are already daydreaming about what's there. You know they're already talking with it about their friends and listening to it in their music and all the other things and ways that they are. He or she isn't in the hog pen today, but they're headed that way. You need to start dishing out some tough love today, not next week. Some tough love today. It's your home, and you need to take control of it. You need to set some rules. You need to provide some discipline. You need to show the love that's necessary to save your child while you still have time. You need to hear what the Lord's saying to you today. And there are some young parents here, and I've got some good news for you. This is your time. This is your best time. You still have those young children, and you still have time, but you better take advantage of it because it will be gone so, so quickly. My oldest son has three children. The one is the one going to Florida to be a youth pastor. The second one is the one going to Africa this week, and the third one is going to Lee College in a month. So he's going to have an empty nest, and they're having a hard time. Because they keep saying, I just don't see how it happened this quickly. But all three of them are leaving today. But you better take advantage of it, and you better do your job well, because God expects you to train up your child in the way that they should go. You are that primary teacher. Oprah can't do it for you. The best books around can't do it for you. Schools can't do it for you. The churches can't even do it for you. You have to do it because you have that God-given responsibility, and God wants you to partner with Him to be able to raise your child in the way that he wants them to go, that he's already projected, he's already designed them to go in, to become the person that he's created them to be in every way. And then if you do that today in these years, then there's a great likelihood that you won't have to deal with a prodigal child. And you won't have to face that day when parents cry. But then there are probably some prodigals here. Maybe the parents don't even know it yet. But they're somewhere between home and the far country right now. To all the prodigals listening to me today, you need to understand you can come home today, and you better come home today. Because the further you go down that road, the darker it gets. The louder it gets, the wilder it gets, but the darker it gets. Your Heavenly Father is like the shepherd who will leave his flock of 100 sheep to find the one who's lost. He's like the woman who will turn her house upside down to find one lost coin. He's like the father who will wait hopefully for the return of the son who has left him. God wants you to come home. Not in the far country, not halfway to the far country, not 10 feet in toward the far country. God wants you to come home today. Here's the verse I want to leave you with this morning. It's a verse for every prodigal. It's a verse for all of us. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. That's what God says. That's what Jesus says to you. If you're a prodigal, in any sense of that word, God will knock on the door and he will come in if you'll answer the door. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for the truth of those words. And after raising four children, I know they are truthful. I know your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it can cut any one of us, no matter how hard-hearted we may be, no matter how far away from you we may have run. I know that your word is sharp enough to be able to penetrate to the very bottom of our souls if we'll just turn to you. So, Lord, I pray for all of those prodigals that are here or a part of any one of the families that are here today. I pray that you will use these words to be able to move that family in the right direction, that you'll be able to speak to them, and they'll be able to know what to say and how to say it and express to their prodigal exactly what it is that they've learned from this word today. Lord, I pray for all the parents here that we will be able to be the kind of examples that we need to be, not until we get old, too old to be a bad example, but Lord, all of our lives we'll strive to be the kind of example in front of our children, our grandchildren, and other people's children that would be able to help them understand that God's word is truth and his way is not a good way. It is the only way. And the only way to live is to live a life for Jesus. So today I pray that we would get off of the bench. And anybody who has not fully committed their hearts and lives to you, has not fully committed their family to you, this day would be their day of commitment so that Jesus Christ could be glorified and we would never have to face that day when parents cry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.